All right, we've talked about the different parts of the order of God as far as people are concerned, older men, older women, servants. We're going to talk about tonight there in the first part of chapter 3. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1, about being subject to the principalities and powers. And it's something that we need to really study about. It's not just cut and dried and easy to discern this thing. And so we need to read the scripture. We need to understand where God really wants us to be in our attitude and the principles that guide us in this matter of submitting to the government. Amen. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. So put them in mind of that. Put them in mind to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. All right, let's just stop right there. Now, let's read verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All right, it's hard to stop. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Yep, we were all like that. So, be subject to principalities and powers. All right, a Christian's duty to a civil government is a very important and a very difficult matter. Now, it's real plain here. I'm going to read some other scriptures in Romans where, you know, Romans 13 is another place where we're told real clearly that we're to be subject to the government. God set up that in the order of things when Noah got off the ark. Government. He set it up so that the government could exercise capital punishment. It's a part of life, whether you like it or not. You don't like taxes? They're a part of life. You don't like rules and laws? Well, they're a part of life too. Anarchists don't like them, but boy, what they've got to offer in its place is not acceptable at all. There has to be law and order. And so we have a duty, you know, as Christians, to obey. Christians, though, profess allegiance to Christ above all others. Now, I'm a Christian first, before I'm anything else. Before I'm an American, I'm a Christian. Now, I am an American, and this is my country, and these are my people, and I owe them some things just because of that fact. I live here. I drive on the roads. I benefit from the protection of our armed services and our government exercising its power to protect us. I benefit from it. You do too, because you live here, because you're one of us. And so I owe that. You know, years ago I was around a bunch of preachers and they all got to doing this thing of putting everything in this, what they called a business trust, and that way, the whole game was to get out of paying any taxes, to get out of being it. You were a pauper by law. But it was just a gimmick and a trick and a way to wrest things so that they could make as much money as they wanted and get out of paying any kind of tax. They wanted no driver's license, no social security number. They did that whole route. And I thought then, you know, that just ain't right. I mean, that's like being a bum. Other people have to work, and they have to pay taxes so we can have roads to drive on and so we can have all the other things. And then you just walk up and you opt out of any responsibility, but you want all the benefits of it. I didn't think that was right. I still don't think that's right. I think everybody ought to pay their fair share. Yeah, taxes are way out of line. The government's way out of line on what they're doing. But, you know, it's not a blood matter yet. It's just money. How much do you love your money? What How much do you love money more than souls of men? How much more, what means more to you? Money or your testimony for the Lord? Well, money don't mean that much to me. Never have had much. And from the looks of things, I ain't never going to have much of it. Just enough to get by. And so I have never fell in love with it. It's always been a problem for me. So why would I love it when all it causes is problems and worrying and fretting? Now, Christ, since we profess allegiance to Him above all others, He's our lawgiver. Where we get our rules for living is from Him first. What am I getting at here? Well, I'm getting at this. The government thinks morality, and I guess a lot of the people believe that morality is legislated by the government decreed from the throne in the White House or something. Well, it's not. They can make it legal to murder a baby, but it's not moral. It's immoral and wrong and wicked and a sin. No matter if there are no civil penalties for it, it's still wrong. They can make drinking legal, but it's not moral. They can make dope legal, which is what they're doing now. And I'm amazed when I hear Christian people say that they ought to just go ahead and legalize it because, I mean, why? They're going to do it anyway. Where is your backbone? Where is your moral fortitude? Where do you stand on anything if you're willing to just throw away all the law and say, go ahead. I don't care. Just leave me alone. You ain't going to be left alone. That kind of thing is going to come back to bite you. Yes, sir. You know, the laws of the land, the civil government, in this country at least, used to be in agreement with the moral standards of the Bible. Sodomy was illegal. Divorce was illegal. Adultery was illegal. But now it's legal, and so everybody thinks it's moral. But it's not. It's as wrong as it ever was in God's sight. Christ is our lawgiver. Not Uncle Sam. Not that bunch of worthless kooks and insane zombies that live in the Congress up there. That's right. So He's our lawgiver. He's our Lord. And He's our judge. Now that's what I'm concerned about. I'm not as concerned about the government of this country as I am about Jesus and the fact that He is my Lord and my judge. Obedience to God is first. And when man's laws contradict the laws of God, we're not to submit to them. Just get your mind around this. Disobeying God to obey the government cannot be right. There ain't no way. Yet God's first. Now, as long as they don't command me to disobey God, then I am supposed to obey them. Because that's the law of God. God commands me to submit to the government. Whether it's right or not, as far as I'm concerned, as long as they're not forcing me to disobey or dishonor God, then I'm to obey them. Now, they've forced us to tolerate all of these sodomites and all this sodomy and all this perversion of our day and all this crazy insanity of gender confusion and all of that. But see, they force us to tolerate it, and then they force us to accept it and to participate in it. Study your Bible about Sodom. I mean, it's an abbreviated version there, but that's the deal. And I've told you often, we're at Lot's door. That's where we're at right now. They're at the point of forcing us not only to approve of them and make us believe they're right. They're at the point of trying to force us to participate with them. Well, no, sir. There's where I'm going to draw the line. And that's just an example. Everything, there's many other things. And we're going to look at some of them here. But the kingdom of Christ exists all over the world. And it's been reared up in some kingdoms, amid some kingdoms which are of this world that are totally incompatible with the kingdom of Christ. You see, serving Jesus and being a Christian, you don't have to have a favorable government to do it. But you better know as a Christian how to live under an unfavorable government and when to submit and when not to submit. And you got to know the right reasons for not submitting. I mean, as a rule, we're to submit to the government. Now that's the way it all, you ought to just, that's the way it is. Until it comes to a point where they're going to force you. You know, like these bakeries where they come in and try to, these lesbians and sodomites come in and try to make them make a cake for them. That's all. Every one of those is a set-up deal. And there's big money behind it. And they, don't you think that that was just a random thing that happened? They scouted it out and they looked for a Christian that they knew wouldn't do it so they could make an example of them and get them in court and get a precedent set in court. I mean, it's a battle and they're fighting. They're making war against the saints of God and against God and His kingdom. It's always been the cause of fear and suspicion among the rulers of the world that the real goal of Christians is to set up their kingdom and do away with the kingdom of this world. Now, they've got a great misunderstanding. It's hard for the people of the world, even the disciples had a hard time understanding that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. They just couldn't get it. They just couldn't think beyond this earthly order of things. And well, if the disciples of Christ couldn't, neither can these wicked kings and rulers that we've got. They don't understand. And so they take it as we're trying to overthrow them. And we're trying to set up a government that'll put them out of business. That's the way they look at it. They see us as a threat to their authority. Now, that's why they get so violent. That's why they act like they do. You know, I read the other day, the Bible is not a fairy tale because it's banned in like 52 countries. They don't ban Cinderella. That's a fairy tale. Why would they ban the Bible? Why is there such a strong resistance to Christianity, Bible Christianity, in any of these authoritarian countries, or any countries for that matter now? Well, it's a threat. They feel that it's a threat to them. When the first order of Christians from God is submit, obey the magistrates, submit to the government, submit to the principalities, obey what they say for you to do. If they could only understand that as long as they don't contradict God, they got no problem with us. The real Christians are the best citizens of any country. So it's not the goal of Christians now as they live in this world, but it will be accomplished by Christ Himself. I got news for all the kings of the world. He's coming and He is gonna upend their thrones. He is going to overthrow them, and He is going to rule this world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. When He comes back and sets up His kingdom. But that's not now, and that's not what's the goal. That's not what we're here for. That's nothing to do with what's going on right now. It's unsettling and disturbing for rulers when they know their subjects have their allegiance somewhere else and not in them. You see, if we were in China or in some other country like North Korea, I'd get my head chopped off for just saying that Jesus is who I'm loyal to first. Yes. Not that little chubby guy. He demands, they act like gods. You got to love me. You got to obey me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. All. And when you say, no, I love Jesus first. I'm going to obey him first. Now, I will obey you as long as you don't contradict him. They can't. That's unacceptable. So they got to do away with you. It unsettles them. That's the problem, and that's why Christianity is persecuted right there. Since it's such a complicated and difficult matter, we need to have some principles from which to work and some guidelines to keep us in God's will in this matter. And we need this now, I'm telling you, because we're in days when we're going to have to decide some of these things. How far are we going to let the government push us? Have you thought about it? Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Or are you listening to God as he tells you what your responsibility is to the government? It's a big deal here. The government's threatening to take away our guns. Well, what are you going to do? Does Jesus demand that we have a gun? Is that in the Bible? No, as a matter of fact, you can see all through the Bible where nobody in Israel had a sword except the king, because there was no smith in the land. And so they were disarmed except for spears and arrows. No? What about that? You ready to die? You ready to sacrifice your family? You ready to sacrifice everything for that? Say, well, I can't believe you're saying that. Well, I feel just like you do. I ain't got no right. But out of my cold, dead hands, I ain't willing to go that far, I'll tell you right now. I can't be in obedience to God and be like that. You got to think about it. You need to have these things laid down in order in your mind. Where's the guiding principles that are biblical, you know? When they come in here and they take my Bible and they say, you don't use that, you use this one. Well, no, that's a much more serious matter than them coming and saying, hand over your gun to me. They've crossed the line. Yes. When they come in and say, hey, you can't preach this and you can't preach that, and you say one word like this and we're going to put you in jail. Well, no, you don't have that authority over me. No, sir. You're sticking your business in where it doesn't belong. The king went into the temple back in Israel and tried to make a sacrifice, and 80 priests toted his tail right out and throwed him out the door. The king, they said, it's not for you to do this. You are out of order. You may be the king of the land, but this ain't your domain in here. Amen. Tough, but that's the way it is. You got to stay in God's will or you're going to get messed up. Mm-hmm. Well, let's see here. If we refuse to submit to the government or any other God-ordained authority, we got to make sure that we're not doing it out of selfish interests and rebellion, because that puts us in the same class as the wicked, you see. We got to make sure that we have a sound biblical foundation for the reason why we say no to the king. You know, and I'm going to, well, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. I started put something in there that I'm fixing to get to in a minute, but I'll wait. Keep it in order. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. To be subject means to regard their authority and to not be in rebellion. Now, rebellion against authority is always spoken of as evil and condemned in very strong terms in the Bible. There's a difference. Folks, if you listen to me here and think, there's a difference in being in rebellion against the government and just saying no to the government, I will not do that. Now, you may say, I don't see the difference. Well, you're not listening close enough. It's a matter of your heart's attitude. I want to obey you, and I want to do. God told me to obey you as far as I can. But now you've crossed the line here, and I can't. That's a whole different thing than, man, arming myself up and saying, you just try me. Come and take them. Different deal. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We know that verse real well. It is a part of setting things in order. For Christians to exempt themselves from any authority but God shows no regard for all of the rest of humanity that's around them who are not submitted to God but are being forced to submit to the earthly government. Now, y'all understand what I said there. It's like saying to them, I don't have to submit to them, but you do. It's like walking around like you're a special class of person that don't have to obey the government because you're a Christian and the rest of them do. You better make sure that the reason you're saying no, no I will not, is a right reason. That God would stand behind you on. It's God Himself who ordains these authorities. And the Bible calls them God's ministers. The principalities. The rulers of this world. The Bible calls them God's ministers. This is a truth that we need to understand real well. Why don't you turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read a good little bit there, 6-7 verses. You need to see that the Bible says this. Romans 13, the first 7 verses. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Man, that's pretty strong words right there. The powers that be are ordained of God. You believe that? Or do you believe that the only powers that are ordained of God are who the ones that Christians vote for? I always said Obama was God's judgment on us. Trump may be God's judgment on us too. I don't know. I ain't, you know, you may be into hero worship, but I ain't. I like a lot of things he does. I'm a whole lot more pleased with what he does than I was with this other guy. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive in themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. You say, you may be sitting there arguing with the Word of God right now, saying, well, no, this ain't always true. It just ain't always true. Yes, it is. It's God's Word. It is absolutely, 100%, always true. You're listening to what he's saying. The powers that be, the powers that are in authority, God put them there. Ain't you afraid of the powers that be because God put them there? And when you resist the power, you're going to receive to yourself, you're resisting the ordinance of God, and you're going to receive damnation unto yourself. So this is a real serious matter of resisting the government, resisting the law of the land, and all that. It better be for the right reason. I mean, if you want to be right with God, now if you don't care about being right with God, and you're just going to have your way, and it's like, who was it this morning said, was it you, Gary, said something about, you know, that? Oh yeah, said yeah, he's a diehard Christian, but, you know, if they needed a beer or needed something else, a cigarette or something, God's just going to have to go to a different room, Jesus is, because, hey, you know. You look at things like that, eh. No Christian about you. If you're a real Christian, you're going to be concerned about this. In order to be right with God, I've got to obey what the government says until they cross that line. And when they try to force me to dishonor or disobey God, then no. Now that covers a lot of ground right there. There's all kinds of things that they can try to force you to do. But boy, I don't know where the line is, really. You want to talk about Esther and Mordecai? You want to condemn Mordecai? You want to condemn Esther? You think we're wise enough to look back on that deal and say, man, what a mess that was. They shouldn't have done that. Well, Mordecai had it right. Thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is a bad deal. So, when we start talking about government trying to force us to do things that dishonor God and disobey Him, I tell you, we got to be real careful. When we look at the Bible, there's a lot of examples that take it out a lot farther than we do. We draw the line in this stuff way quicker than God does. Remember that. Where am I at here? Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. That's taxes, y'all. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. They had to come to Jesus and said, Master, we believe everything you're saying. We know you're from God and all this. We got a question. Should we pay taxes? Do we really have to obey the government? It ain't right for them to take our money like this. Well, y'all know what Jesus said, didn't you? Don't you? He said, well, show me a penny. They had pennies back then. Didn't have Lincoln on it, though. It had Caesar on it. He said, whose picture's on this coin? They said, well, Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. It's exactly what I'm preaching to you about here tonight. So this doesn't mean that God approves of the character of these powers that are in the high places. It doesn't mean that He approves of their morals or their behavior. But they're appointed to God, by God, to accomplish God's purposes in people and nations. And that's something that this country needs to hear right now. All these never Trumpers and Trump haters and all that. You need to understand. I hear it all the time, and I know some people who are just nuts about it. But, you know, they carry on about how, tell me about you being a Christian and voting for him, and you're for him and all this. Christians don't just vote for Bible-believing Christians to be in high office. We vote for a man that's going to do the right thing as far as we can. We ain't got much to choose from. And I'm not under the delusion that the man we've got for president now is a Bible-believing Christian under any kind of definition of the word that I understand as a Bible-believing Christian. He ain't nothing like that. He cusses. And everything else. But he's sitting in the office. Who put him there? We just read it here in the Bible. Who put him there? God did. You can go back and say the same thing about Obama. If he's sitting in that office, you as a Christian better believe your Bible and believe that God put him there. You may not like it. And he may be a despicable person. And he may do things that make life terrible for all of us. But God put him there because that's what we needed. It's what we deserved. You know, I thought about it years ago when Bill Clinton was president, and a lot of you don't even remember because you're too young to even remember when Clinton was president. That's unbelievable to me. God, what in the world? That old? It wasn't that long ago. But I thought, boy, this is God's judgment on this country. He is exactly what we deserve. He was exactly the same kind of person who's sitting in the pews in all these Southern Baptist churches where he got saved. Same kind of morals, same kind of attitude. God just gave us one of our own. You're going to be like that, you're going to believe like that, you're going to act like that, here's one of them to rule over you. Try that on for size. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. There's been a thing that's been understood for a long time. Who it is that sets up the kings. We've talked about Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This is where Nebuchadnezzar is telling Daniel about his dream. And he said, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. That's Nebuchadnezzar telling Daniel what he dreamed. And he's quoting to Daniel here what was said to him in his dream. Now think about that, Nebuchadnezzar. God setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, this was before, 12 months later, old Nebuchadnezzar's in his house saying, look at the majesty of my kingdom and all my power and all the blah, 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 blah. And immediately he heard this voice saying, the kingdom is departed from you. And that day he was cast out and had to live like an animal until what? Until what? Until he understood and knew that God sets up kings. God brings down kings. God rules in the kingdoms of man. Now Nebuchadnezzar had 7 long years to crawl around like a dog until he understood that. And he had a dream before when they told him, you're going to go through a lot, bud, until you understand this. He was a hard head. He was proud. And took him a big deal to get it through to him. But it got through. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the God of heaven. And then he repeated this. He's the one who rules and sets up kings. It's not me, and I'm nothing. God is the one who does it. Be good if everybody now could understand it just as much as Nebuchadnezzar did after that ordeal about this matter. The government is God's judgment, or the government is God's blessing on the people. You do evil, the government's there to punish you for it. If we didn't have a government, if God didn't do this, what would it be like? If there was, I mean, we're getting to where we can kind of see it because punishment for murder, you know, rape, all that kind of stuff. People do that now and get 30 days in jail, something like that. Or don't go to jail at all. If you live in Carter County, you don't. That's for sure. Amen. The government's there to deal with evil. Sometimes the government's there and it persecutes the righteous. You say, well, that ain't fair, and we shouldn't put up with it. They tried to kill Jesus. They took the Israelites, God's people, they took their babies and threw them in the river. They didn't fight them. They hid their babies. Do you ever wonder about that? Have you ever thought about that? When they went out of Egypt, they were a mighty army. They wasn't just a bunch of whooped-down slaves. It was just barely a dragging out. They were armed and a mighty army. And when they marched out, when they went out of Egypt, they marched out in formation. Read your Bible and study it. They did. And then they got out there and they were faced with war. And they did all right. Why didn't they just do that while they was in there and Pharaoh was treating them like that? Why didn't they just rise up and say, "We're going. You think you're going to do this to us? We're going to show you." Well, because God's people always understand that that's just not the way it's done. They went out of Egypt in a lot higher class way than fighting their way out. God fought their battles. We've got abundant examples in the Bible of how people handled the situation when they had to live under an ungodly government. And boy, listen, this is very important stuff, very relevant to the time we're living in. It's so important that we understand these things right and we get our mind right in all of these matters. What about David under Saul? We've been preaching about David, and I'm not going to linger here long, but I mean, how come David, when he had everything in his hand, he had opportunity after opportunity to put an end to this persecution, this being chased and threatened, and living like he was having to live on the run. He had plenty of opportunity to put a stop to it. He had plenty of men who would have done it for him without him having to do it. All he would have had to do was nod his head. Did he? No, he didn't. Why? Because Saul was the king. And God had put him there. And David, it was a matter of subjection to God that he not rebel against the Lord's anointed. But Saul was wicked. Yes, he was. Saul was insane. Yes, he was. That doesn't disqualify him. When God put him in there, it gives nobody the right to go in there and cut his head off. Ask those two guys we preached about last week about that. You can't ask them because they got strung up, buddy. But they did just what a lot of people have the attitude now of doing. We'll do everybody a favor and we'll just chop his head off and put an end to this. Hee-haw! Yeah. No, that ain't the way God wants it done. It's not the Christian's place to do that. Mordecai and Esther under Ahasuerus. Now, we talked about that a minute ago. But consider what an abominable thing that was. Can you imagine them sending from Washington for your daughter, Seth? To just be herded in there with women they've gathered, girls they've gathered from all over the country. See, we got too much of the world in us and too much pride and too much self-confidence. Boy, listen, you can be powerless against that authority. That's where we're headed. Y'all need to understand that. Like it or not, believe it or not, that's where we're headed. You're probably going to live under a situation, if Jesus don't come, just like what they had. They had no choice. It was either submit or die. And then what was going to be done was going to be done anyway, whether you're alive or not. How did all those 6 million Jews get herded into a ditch to be shot or into a gas chamber to be gassed. How did all that happen? Why didn't they just rise up? They couldn't. There's powers bigger than you. I remember telling a hostile young man one time, telling me how he wasn't going to do what the law said, and they just better not try, and they just let them try and come on. And they... I told him, I said, that's why there's cages for animals and for people like you. And they can handle you, boy. They can put you down, and they can chain you up, and they can put you in a cage just like a mad dog. And that's exactly what they'll do. And that's what they did. Going to take on the whole world. Going to whoop all the police force. Going to resist everything. No. You can be handled. The powers that are there are powers. He didn't call them powers for nothing. They've got the power. And you need to realize that. Elijah under Ahab and Jezebel. Well, he didn't have respect for them. But he didn't rise up against them. He made life pretty miserable for them. But he didn't organize an army and overthrow them. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the prophets that I'm talking about there, that before the captivity, during the captivity, a lot of those were prophets during the captivity also, but Ezekiel was one. But Jeremiah lived in a time when the rulers of the people were ignorant sapheads. I mean, they were wicked as the devil. I mean, it was a bad situation. He didn't raise an army to overthrow the government and save the country, did he? Why? What are you going to save? Let me ask you something about this country we're living in right now. What is there to save? Oh, there's some good people. There's God's people scattered around. There's the remnant. There's the few. But when you look at the whole mess, and if you could hear the cry from heaven from this land, what is there to save? What are we going to save? Well, the same situation back then. And Jeremiah, prophet of God, in tune with God, wise enough and faithful enough to tell them the truth. You better just surrender. Because God is fixing to send them and they're going to take you. Roughshod. You'd be a lot better off if you'd surrender. They called him a traitor. They called him a coward. They called him everything in the world because he wouldn't join up with them and have the same mindset of, this is Israel, this is Jerusalem. If they think they're going to come up here, just let them come. Well, they came. And they got took down off of their high horse. Big time. Joseph and Mary under Herod. What did they do? Well, now here, the Moses' mother did not obey Pharaoh's command. Nope. Not throwing my baby in the river. Right. Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. Because God told them to. Said, get the baby and get out of here. Yep. So they did. They didn't stay and say, somebody needs to deal with this wicked devil. Somebody needs to campaign against him. We need to get some more people around there to put him out. That ain't what they did at all. Never find that in the Bible. What about Jesus himself? Have you ever considered that? The Son of God. The sinless one. The perfect man. And wicked men came and soldiers and spit on him and beat him and crucified him. And did he resist? Did he fight back? Did he say, you're gonna pay for this one? Did he? No. He said, I could call to my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. You believe that?
I do.
Jesus said so. He had the power, of course, to put a stop to this, to deal justice to these wicked, deceived, lying people. But he didn't. He set an example for us. There's things worth dying for, and this is one of them, being faithful to God. The apostles under the Romans, what happened to them? Same thing. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29 says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked him, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now this is the council. This is not the Roman government, but they had the Roman government in their pocket. I mean, that's how they crucified the Lord. The high priest didn't do the deed. They just got the government to do the deed. And that's the deal here. You know, they've got the apostles and Peter, and you know, Peter just answered them and said, "Well, this is a no-brainer. You're telling us not to preach, and he told us to preach. So guess what we're going to do?" Well, that was that time. Another time they beat him before they let him go. And they went forth rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They didn't say, "We'll be back," before they left. They went out saying, "Praise God. We're doing the right thing." Oh, yeah. They did refuse to surrender and submit to arrest when the goal of the government was to stop them from promoting their Christian faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, 32 through 33. 2 Corinthians 11, 32. "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison." let me read the rest of the verse. "Desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands." All right, that's Paul. He's talking about in Damascus, the city of the Damascenes. In Damascus, the king had put a garrison there. You know, I mean, he put soldiers there to get Paul and make sure he didn't get away. And they let him down in a basket over the wall and he got away. He didn't submit to their arrest. Why? What was they going to do to him? Why were they going to arrest him? To keep him from preaching. Because they couldn't stop him from preaching. They'd say, "Don't preach." And he'd say, "I'm out." If they tell you not to preach, they may have said, "You can preach, but just don't get on that subject." "You can preach, but you got to let us give you a license, or you can't preach." See, John Bunyan rotted in the Bedford County Jail for years and years because of that issue right there. And they couldn't understand, just take the license, you can preach. You just, no. You have no authority to license me to preach, to give me permission. If you give me a license, then that gives you authority to control what I say. It's not the government's business to license preachers. Amen. Whose business is it? Well, it's God's first and it's the church's second. We can consider this in the light of some of God's other commands. If you'll think about some of the other commands of God, and you know, you'll understand this better in the light of these. Let me hit these real quick and we'll go home. Such as honoring your father and mother. And wives submitting to husbands. There's a couple. We talked Wednesday night about the father and mother and honoring the father and mother. A child honors their parents by living an honorable life before others. Right. Stay with me. But a child cannot honor ungodly parents by praising traits they do not have. That's lying. So, let me give you another. A wife is not expected to submit to a husband who beats her and threatens her life and her children's life. Now, if I had a daughter, and I do, and either one of you guys, if you go mad and you start beating on them and all of that, and it makes life unsafe for them, I'd tell them in a heartbeat, you get them kids and get away from him. There's no way in the world, and I'd do that for a daughter-in-law if I had one, and my son was the one that was out of line, I'd tell her the same thing. I wouldn't say, well, now you're supposed to submit, so God says you've got to stay there and take your whoopings. No. No, sir. Do you see the comparison here? It's morally wrong to do that. You know, well, it's the same way with this. It's morally wrong for the government to rule over us and command us to do things that are dishonor and be contrary to the law of God and cause us to disobey or dishonor God. That's morally wrong. Can't do that. So it's easy for me to decide. But up until that point, boy, I may have some strong feelings about guns, about other things like that. But I really got to hash it out. Now, is this the line the Bible gives for crossing? Or is it not? Ain't too many people thinks about it. They're just all full of emotion and passion. You know, half this country's ready to go right now. They're ready to go. I mean, they're locked and loaded. If the government knew how much danger they were really in from the rebels of this country, they would, they'd tighten things down in a hurry. Don't believe they're not ready to do it. Don't believe that they don't know what's going on. Also, I'll tell you, I'm talking from a Christian perspective here tonight. And I've been amazed for the last several years here that it hadn't happened already. I mean, I know people who are not saved and they're, they'll fight at the drop of a hat. And I am really amazed that this thing hasn't blown sky high already. I make this analogy once in a while to say, you know, it's like we're just wading in a pool of gasoline everywhere. And everybody's got a match in their hand. And that's about the situation we're in. And it's just going to take a spark. And bad things are going to happen in this country. And I'm just counseling you tonight. You better dig into the Word of God. And you better dig into your heart. And you better get your red lines fixed. And they better be right with God. They better be from God's law, God's perspective, God's order, not everybody else, the rednecks that live all around us. You better not walk in their counsel. You better walk in the counsel of God. This country started, you know, we've got our country because a bunch of people said, no, you're not going to do this to us. There was a lot more going on than just the Boston Tea Party. You know, that's what I learned in school. That's what ignited the war. No, that's not what ignited the war. There's a whole lot of other things going on. And it wasn't the kind of people who fought in that war that's fixing to fight in this war. We are morally bankrupt in this country. And the people that go to fight this war that we're looking at here, they're not near the kind of people that fought back then. Nor in the Civil War either. They don't have the character. They don't have the moral fortitude and undergirdment. They don't have any of that. They're ready to fight for pure old carnal passion, anger, and pride. And don't you be part of that. You better not be part of that. Better not let them, you know, fan the flames of passion in your soul to the point where you're ready to join them. Well, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Swallow what you can and go ahead and spit the rest out. We'll see when we face God or when the day comes. You know, that's the deal. All right, well, stand with me. I don't know about this deal I was going to mention to you yesterday or mention to you this morning about yesterday. You know, we had all these visitors this morning, and I mean, we've had all this happen this week about the church property and everything. Yesterday, I put up the messages from last week. Last time I looked, we had 1,360 some downloads yesterday. Wow. You know, I don't know. I don't know if it's right or if something went crazy or what, but it's that's what it says. That's a lot. I was looking through some old files on my computer, and I saved the monthly reports for a while when we first started this. And, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, it was we got like 300 a month. That's what we were getting. So, you know, that's encouraging. Amen. Do you love Jesus? You want to do His will?
Yes.
You want to be pleasing to Him? Do you think He'd protect you? We've read a couple of books in the last several months here about people who were under these kind of governments that are of the worst kind, but were Christians, and all that they went through. And it was a terrible, terrible ordeal. So this lady we just read about, this woman, was in prison for 10 years for nothing, nothing. Just had a terrible way to go. But when she come out of it, she had something that you just don't get by just living your life like everybody else does. Remember old Micaiah, the prophet under Ahab? Remember him? Remember he's the one that they went and got out of prison? Said Ahab said he won't say anything good about me. Every time I see him, he just got all, he's a negative, negative preacher. Where was he? In prison. Where'd he go when he got done preaching that one little message? Back to prison. Come out there and got smacked by those false prophets. They smote him. He told the truth and went right back to prison. Well, I believe somebody like that will shine in eternity because they were faithful to God. That's what we're talking about here tonight. Be faithful to God. If Jesus is your King, be faithful to Him first in everything. I believe that's right. Amen. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Pray You bless it to our hearts and give us understanding in these matters. It's not always what we want to hear. It's not always doesn't agree with our opinions. But Lord, we need to understand and do Thy will. Help us, Father. These are our times when we're in a dilemma about a lot of these things because we're facing some things in front of us here. If You don't come soon, we're facing some big decisions in these matters. And I pray, Lord, that everybody hears this, that this will be a help to them in Jesus' name. Amen.